Toddrow Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm reading from Acts chapter 22, verse 1, when Paul says to the people who have just tried to murder him. That's important. We read in verse 31 of chapter 21, "And as they went about to kill him." Now these are the people that Paul is speaking to. And he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers." I think of how respectful he is to these people, even though they had done that. You know, disrespect is always ugly. And Paul treated these people with respect, even though they had tried to kill him. Somebody says, make sense of that to me. I can't, but he did. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you." Now, in this 22nd chapter of Acts, we have Paul's defense before those people who wanted him dead. Now, it's going to take two messages to bring this message. I'll be preaching once again on this next week, because this defense can be divided up into two sections, and we'll consider each section, Paul's defense. Now, I want to read you a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. This is why God saved me, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, Paul says, "I'm the pattern." If God saves you, he will save you the way he saved me. My experience of grace is a pattern. If you have experienced God's grace, you will experience God's grace the same way I have. God has made me the pattern. Now, that's Scripture. So keep that in mind as we consider Paul's defense. He says, "Hear ye my defense." Now, this word defense is where the word apologetics comes from. Perhaps you've heard of the term apologetics, and men have changed the meaning of it. Today we have men trying to defend the gospel against its critics and its opponents, and they call that apologetics. That is not what Paul meant. May I suggest to you that the truth does not need men to defend it. Just speak the truth, and it will defend itself. Now, when Paul is giving his defense, he is simply telling these people his experience, what God had taught him, and why he did what he did. He preached the gospel to them. He wasn't trying to answer his critics or prove them wrong. That is just derogatory to the truth, to debate as to what's right and what's wrong. God's truth is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Paul was very keenly aware of that as he brought this message to these people who had tried to kill him. Now, verse 2 says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent." Now, they wanted to hear what he said at this time. And so he begins, "I am verily a man which am a Jew. I'm a Jew just like you are, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel." Now he was the leading teacher of the law, and everyone knew exactly what he was talking about. I guess you could say Paul was giving them his credentials in human religion, and they would have all respected Gamaliel. He said, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. You're zealous. I was just as zealous as you with regard to what you presently believe. Now remember, he's giving his experience of grace. He's giving his defense. Now he says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way of Christ, this way of the gospel. You know, Christ said, I am the way. We read in the New Testament of the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of truth, the right way, the way of salvation, the narrow way, the more excellent way, the way they call heresy. Now, this is the way of the gospel. Christ said, I am the way. And Paul said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I felt it my moral obligation to God to persecute all the people that were of this way, because I believe them to be opposed to God, opposed to the Scriptures. And I felt it my moral obligation to persecute this way. You know, the Scripture says in Acts chapter 9, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He wanted to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, and he thought he was serving God in doing so. And then he says in verse 5, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them that were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now the high priest can bear witness to what I'm saying. I'm telling you the truth. This was my experience. I was just like you. Verse 6, and it came to pass. God purposed it, and it came to pass. That can be said of everything. God purposed it, and it came to pass. As I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, remember, he was going there to arrest people who professed to be believers and have them thrown into prison. Somebody once said Paul wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting. He was on his way to kill some Christians. That's exactly what he wanted to do. But we read, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now, in the account in Acts chapter 9, we read where the light was above the brightness of the sun. Now, I don't know how bright that is. I know how bright the sun is, but this was brighter. And what that lets us know is, in the experience of grace for every believer, it begins with light. Salvation, in our experience, always begins with light. Now, if you're in a dark room with no light, you can't see what's in there. It's in there, but you can't see it. But when someone turns the lights on, you see exactly what is there. And in this thing of salvation, God gives light. We're naturally blind. We cannot see. God gives us light concerning His true character. And when He gives us light concerning His true character, we're given light about our true character, how sinful we are, how far off the mark we are, how unlike God we are. But wherever He gives the light of His character and the light of our sinfulness, oh, He also gives the light of the gospel, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. What glorious life there is in the gospel. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, This is the message that we've heard of Him in declaring to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when He had seen this light, verse 7 says, "And I fell unto the ground." Artists have depicted Him falling off a horse, and perhaps He did, but it doesn't say that. But He did fall to the ground. Now here's the point. If I'm given light, it will knock me down from my high views of myself and my cockiness and my arrogance and my pride, and it'll bring me into the dust to see that I'm nothing but a sinner before God. Paul didn't know that until he saw the light. And when he saw the light, he went to the ground. If you and I ever see the light, it will humble us. It'll bring us down. And that's a good thing. It's only when you're brought down that you can hear the gospel. But Paul said, "I fell to the ground and I heard a voice." He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. He didn't know it at that time. "Saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul. And when He said, "Saul, Saul," I have no doubt that it is the word of love. You see, Saul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. And He loved this man. And He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, the Lord was at the right hand of the Father. Paul couldn't get to Him. But when Paul was persecuting his people, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Himself, because the Lord Jesus is one with His people. What's done unto them is done unto Him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, Paul asks a question that very few ever ask. Who are you, Lord? You see, men have their preconceived notions as to who He is, and they hold on to them all the way to hell. What a sad thing. But what a blessing when someone finds out he does not know God. "Who are you, Lord?" I have no idea who you are. And He answered, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Jesus of Nazareth, the one you hate, I'm the one you are persecuting. The one, I'm the one. You're trying to stamp my name out. I am the one you are trying to persecute. Now look what verse 9 says. "And they that were with me," He had a group with Him, "saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of Him that spake to me." Now they had some light, but they didn't hear the voice. Now here are two things I must have: light, and I've got to hear His voice. I'm not talking about hearing His voice audibly. If somebody says, "The Lord said this to me," or "The Lord said that to me," I think you're lying. He never spoke to you, not audibly, but He does speak in His Word. And when you hear His voice, you know it's the very Word of God. Now you can have light about things, just seeing that they're true and logical and so on, but that's not spiritual revelation. It's spiritual revelation when you find out this is God's Word. This is not man's Word. Verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" Now this is the same thing that the Philippian jailer asked when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, what must I do to save myself? He knew he couldn't save himself, but what must I do to be saved? That's what Paul is asking at this time. He finds out something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I do? What shall I do? Good question. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are, don't miss this, appointed for thee to do. Everything that's going to take place takes place because of God's appointment, because of God's purpose, because of God's decree. There's no such thing as chance. God reigns. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. He was not blinded until he saw the light. And when he saw the light, he indeed was blind. He could not see. Verse 12. And one Ananias. Now this is the preacher God sent to Paul. A man by the name of Ananias. His name means he who is graciously given. Now, who was Ananias? You know, we don't have any information about this man. We don't know who he was. We don't read of anything before this, and we don't read anything after this. But this is the man that God sent to Paul to preach the gospel to him. And I love the way the Lord does this. He sends him a nobody. Paul thought he was somebody, and the Lord sends him a nobody to preach the gospel, to humble Paul even more. Now, if you and I ever hear from the Lord, He's going to send us a preacher. Even Paul heard from a preacher. Now, I know the Lord taught him the gospel directly after that, but when he initially heard, he heard from Ananias. And look what Ananias said, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Now here we have the power of God's grace. Ananias knew who Paul was. He knew that Paul was a murderer. He knew Paul hated Jesus Christ and all those who called upon him. And in obedience to God's command, Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul, what great grace. Brother Saul. What great grace that made Saul a brother. By his own confession, he was the chief of sinners, and God saved him. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour, I looked up on him. And you can bet Paul was listening very carefully to what Ananias had to say. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, hath elected thee, that thou shouldst know His will and see that just one and hear the voice of His mouth, for thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. Now let's consider what it was that Paul heard. Remember, Paul's giving his experience of grace. He's giving his defense to these people who wanted him dead. And he says, when Ananias came to me, he came with these words, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Now, the first thing Paul heard was of divine election. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Now, it's been said that election should not be preached to unbelievers. It'll confuse them. My answer to that is they're already confused. Or it shouldn't be preach to young believers because it will discourage them. No, it won't. That is not so. I guess somebody forgot to tell Ananias that. The first thing he came with to Paul was, "The God of our fathers hath elected thee." Now, what does the Bible mean by election? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as He hath chosen us, He hath elected us." Same word. "According as He hath elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Election is God choosing His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are the people who are called His people. Christ came to save His people from their sins, and saved they must be. God elected a people before time began to be saved, and they will be saved. Now, you can't preach the cross and not preach election. You cannot preach grace and not preach election. You cannot preach Christ and not preach election. You cannot preach the true character of God and not preach election. Election is God being God, and this is actually where true evangelism begins. Somebody says, "Well, you shouldn't tell unbelievers about God electing a people." That's the first thing they need to hear, that God really is God, that He chose who would be saved. Deal with it. It's what the Scripture teaches. And this is the best thing for man to hear, that salvation's altogether out of his hands. That's what election says. You can't save yourself. It's up to God to save you. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know His will." Now, that's not just talking about knowing His will for your life, knowing where He would have you live, what your job would be, who you would marry, and all those kind of things. I've heard preachers say, "God's got a wonderful plan for your life." And the implication is, what a shame if you frustrate His plans. That's foolishness. That's all that is. You're up to your neck in the will of God anyway. Whatever's going on is God's ultimate sovereign will. That's who He is. And this is not talking about knowing God's will of command. Paul already knew that. He knew the commandments. He said, "Touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless." He was a fundamentalist. He was a religious man. And he already knew that. What this is talking about is God's will of redemption. Now listen to this scripture. The Lord said in John 6:38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." God sent Christ. He was before He came. He's the eternal Son, and God sent Him. "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me," that's the elect, "of all which He hath given me." He said earlier, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." It's God's will for Jesus Christ to save all of His elect. And that is precisely what He did. And next He said, not only are you going to know His will, you are going to see that just one. Now that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the just one, the righteous one. And notice it doesn't say you'll see the forgiving one or the gracious one. Although He is forgiving and gracious, you'll see that just one. Now understand this about God's salvation. It's absolutely just. God's just character is not compromised in any way. God has made the way through Christ to be both just and justify the ungodly. You know what that means? That means when Jesus Christ died, He made it to where I stand before the law without guilt, having never sinned, perfect before God. You'll see that just one, and you'll hear the voice of His mouth. Now, what that means in our experience is we hear that this is His Word, not man's Word. It's not some silly denominational distinctive. It's the very Word of God. Now, that is what Paul heard when Ananias came to him. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know His will, see that just one, how God can be just and justify somebody like you, and hear the voice of His mouth." Oh, the voice that wakes up the dead, that speaks, the hour's coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then He says, "For thou shalt be His witness to all men of what you've seen and what you've heard." Now, very few people who claim to be witnesses are witnesses because they're just telling what somebody else has told them, and it's not what they've seen for themselves. Every believer is a true witness in this sense. We have seen who He is. We've seen who we are. We have seen by His grace how He saves by His grace. We've seen. And we've heard His voice. "Thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what you've seen and what you've heard." And that's what any true witness is doing. He's not trying to promote himself. He's not trying to talk about himself. He's the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying who He is. The one God chose you that you might know His will, see that just one, and hear the voice of His mouth. That's what every believer bears witness to. And then he asked this question. Ananias says to Paul, "Now why tarriest thou?" What are you waiting on? Are you waiting to get better? You waiting to learn more? You waiting till you stop sinning? What are you waiting on? "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Now, baptism doesn't wash away sins. But what baptism teaches is what washes away sin. When Christ died and was buried, my sin was washed away. When He was raised, I was raised with Him, justified. And that's what Paul did at that time. He confessed Christ and was baptized. We will continue this message next week. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you for Christ's sake. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.